Until I'd been gone a couple of weeks, I sat down in my chair, my grape juice spilled. It spilled over into my bread, so when I tried to put my bread in, it stuck at the bottom of the cup. And then I stood up and I was dangling because I didn't get my power pack. It's a rough morning. Sheesh. Well, again, good morning. Thanks for being here this morning. I want to do something before I jump into today's message. The first 9 weeks of the year, we went through a series called Stretch, and Tim and Ephraim did an awesome job wrapping it up the last two Sundays. I couldn't think of two guys more qualified to talk with you about raising children, because Tim did an awesome job raising his kids, and then Ephraim is on the front lines of raising kids with the youth group, and so I'm glad that they could wrap things up. But I want us to remember, because the theme's going to come up again throughout this year, all right? The goal is, as I consider who I am today, spiritually, as I consider who I am in my relationship with Jesus, as I consider my marriage, as I consider my family and my kids, as I consider finances, yes, even that part, what can I do? What are some action steps that I can take spiritually that I might be better off on December 31st of this year than I am right now? And that was the whole idea behind the series that we were in. And so again, Tim and Ephraim wrapped it up last week, but I wanted to take a minute just to let you know about a resource that if you have interest in this, that they're at the hub. But a friend recommended this book called The Hurting Parent. And so if you are a parent and you have a child who has walked away from the faith, and you are struggling to figure out what to say and how to deal with that emotionally, it was recommended. If you want scripture to be brought to life, to come together to help figure out how to emotionally and physically get through that and maybe some action steps to take, these will be at the hub. I think they're like $10. And I just bought 5 of them. I didn't know how many people would have interest. But if that's you, feel free to go by the hub and check that out. And if they run out, I have one more. But for second service, okay? But anyway, as we dive into our next series, it's called The Great Cover-Up. And The Great Cover-Up is all about 4 different places in Scripture that we see something that was covered up. A great cover-up, an investigative type thing, if you will. And we're going to take a look at that in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 this morning. No, I'm not going to read all 3 chapters, and no, I'm not going to go verse by verse for all 3 chapters. But we're going to check out Genesis 1, 2, and 3 today as we look at this great cover-up that took place at the beginning of Scripture. And this is going to take us right up to Easter. And spoiler alert, you all know what the great cover-up was on Easter Sunday, right? All right, if you haven't, you'll figure it out on that day, right? But we're going to take a look at these other places in Scripture where we see this great cover-up that took place. And again, we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1 today. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, you can. If you don't have your Bible with you, we'll have it on the screen behind me, or you can open your mobile device, whatever it may be. But Genesis chapter 1, the first verse, right? In the beginning, what happened? God created the heavens and the earth. Is there a more beautiful verse in all the Bible? Is there a more beautiful verse in all of Scripture than that very first verse? And it says, in the beginning. Beginning of what? Just the beginning. There was only one that existed in 3 persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What a moment it would have been to be there. Just to hear him speak things into existence. It goes on to talk about how he said, and God said, let there be what? Light. And then there was light, and there was darkness. But what hadn't been created yet? The sun and the moon. Like, wait a second, how does that work out? I don't know. But it happened. I like to think, like in Revelation, when it says that in heaven that there won't be a need for the sun because Jesus will be the light. Remember that? I like to think that maybe that's what it was. That God said, let there be light. And the sun who was there, of course, light shone because God said, hey, let there be light. But we don't know. He said, let there be light. And there was light and there was darkness. And it talks about how his spirit hovered over the face of the deep and hovered over the waters. And we just have this visual of this big empty canvas or blank place in just the universe, just there. And God speaks things into existence and they happen. They appear right in front. He separated the waters. He separated the heavens from the waters. And then he had land come up. And then there was land. And then there was water. And all these amazing things that God spoke into existence. And we have this beautiful chapter, Genesis chapter 1, of God speaking the world into existence. In Genesis 1, 11 and 12, after the waters are separated, or the heavens are separated from the waters, and then the land came up, we had land and we had water. In verse 11 and 12, God said, let the earth sprout vegetation. He just spoke it. Plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. That's how powerful and awesome God is, that he could speak something into existence and it happens. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. We skip down to verses 20 through 22. God said, let the water swarm with swarms of living creatures. Let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens. So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And then God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. He didn't want them just to create them and say, that's it. He wanted them to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. I want there to be a whole bunch of sea creatures. I'll start with a few kinds, but then you guys take it from there. And we have birds, and we have sea creatures, which sea creatures, they scare me to death, don't you? I went snorkeling in Hawaii once upon a time, and I was like hugging close to the coral on the right, because off to the left, all I saw was empty ocean floor. And I was sure Jaws was coming at any second, right? It just freaks you out. But God created them. He said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the waters and the seas. Let the birds multiply on the earth. And then skipping down to verses 24 through 28. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds. So first we had the vegetation come up. And then we had the sea creatures, and then we have the birds, and now we're having a land. The steak shows up, right? When you have steak and shrimp, what do we call it? Surf and turf, right? We had the turf, now we get the surf. No, other way around. We had the surf, now we get the turf. God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things. I don't like the creeping things. And beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. God just said, let it be. And there it was. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. But then his prime achievement came. And God said, let us make man in our image. And what's the our? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? The Trinity. After our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. We have dominion over everything that God created. So God created man in his own image. Another beautiful passage of scripture. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. It's not just you, Adam and Eve. We need more people. It's a big earth. We need lots of people. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. The great cover-up that took place in Genesis chapter 1 is that God covered up his creation with life. He covered up his creation with life. He took this empty space, whatever that is, whatever that looked like, and he separated. He had heavens and he had waters, and then he had earth pop up, and then he had vegetation and land animals and sea creatures and birds, and then man himself. And he took this wonderful, beautiful creation he made, and he said, I want to fill it with life. I want to cover up this earth with life. He said to the birds, he said to the sea creatures, he said to man, he's like, be fruitful and multiply. Why? Fill this earth. I want to cover up this earth with life. Psalm 8, 3 and 4 says this, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? In other words, the psalmist is saying, man, when I look at the beauty of your creation and how wonderful and marvelous you are, that you could speak all of this into existence, why would you even care about us? Why do you even care about us? But the fact is that God does. He He knows how many hairs are on our head, right? Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim His handiworks." Creation is an awesome thing that God spoke into existence, and He covered His creation with life, vegetation, sea creatures, creeping things on the ground, surf and turf, and man as well. But what does man try to do? Man tries to cover up what God did in creation. Here's a picture of George, I'm going to butcher his last name, Lemaître, I think. He's a Belgian cosmologist and a Catholic priest that in 1931 wrote a paper that would lead to the Big Bang Theory. And this is his quote. As he had a priest that said, he was saying, "Hey, this is awesome that you wrote this paper because now these things can merge together." And George was like, "No, that's not why I wrote that paper, and that's not what it's about." He said, "As far as I can see, such a theory remains entirely outside any metaphysical or religious question. It leaves the materialist free to deny any transcendental being. For the believer, it removes any attempt at familiarity with God. It is consonant with Isaiah, speaking of the hidden God, hidden even in the beginning of the universe." He couldn't even embrace the beauty of creation and try to write this paper favoring God. Instead, he writes a paper that would lead people to believe that instead of a God speaking life to existence, that there was something that was so packed with power that some random moment and some random chance, it popped out and everything started developing that it is, that we have. The Big Bang Theory. And many people have tried to use that to cover up what we have in Genesis chapter 1 of a wonderful, amazing, almighty God just speaking life into existence and speaking the world into existence. There's a picture of a guy named Willard Libby. Willard Libby, University of Chicago, 1940, developed the whole process of carbon-14 dating. The invention of radiocarbon dating elegantly merged chemistry and physics to develop a scientific method that can accurately determine the age of organic materials as old as approximately 60,000 years. Carbon-14 dating is used to try to date things, and people have used it to date things billions and millions, millions and billions years old. But there's a problem. The British Science and Engineering Research Council tested 38 items with a known date of when that thing was created, using the scientific method of carbon-14 dating. And do you know how many of those things came back as even close to the date that it actually was created? 7. Yet, man will use that, the world will use that to try to cover up God's creation by saying, "No, it couldn't have happened that way." When we use science, when we use our minds, we're saying, "No, it couldn't have happened that way." And we have this great cover-up of God covering up His creation with life, and man trying to cover up this beautiful creation that God created by saying, "Well, let's figure out a different way. There must be something different." Genesis 2. At the beginning of Genesis chapter 2, we have God looking at everything and He made. Everything was good, and then He did something that Moses sharing with the Israelites as they're coming out of Egypt would have loved to have heard. Do you remember what He created at that point? The Sabbath. He's like, "I'm a God of rest." And after 6 days of creating the earth, He then rested on the seventh day and establishing the Sabbath day. And then after that in Genesis chapter 2, we have this taking of Genesis chapter 1 where man was created and expanding on it. And so now we're going to have this description of God creating man. And in verses 15 through 25, it said, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat.'" Notice it doesn't say you can't eat from the tree of life, but you can't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. "You shall not eat it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be what? Alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. Now that would be a cool job, wouldn't it? Aardvark. He like ran out of names or something, right? Elephant, rhinoceros, right? I don't know where he came up with them, but he got to name all the animals. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. While he slept, he took one of his ribs. He closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife. They shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. So the picture that we have in Genesis chapter 2, and taking that out of Genesis 1 and expanding on it, is that God breathed life into man, created him from the dust of the earth, and he put him in the garden, and he's like, you're going to have a job to do, you're going to have work to do. And again, I think in heaven we're going to have work to do. It's part of who God created us to be. And so he's working in the garden, and God said he needs a helper. And so he had all the animals come before him. And what Adam was able to recognize is none of these creatures have anything in common with me. They don't walk like I walk. They don't talk like I walk. They don't look like I do. And so it almost created more of a longing in Adam to want a helper more suitable for him. A euchre partner, if you will. I've used that joke too many times, haven't I? Yeah. And so he put him into a deep sleep and he took a rib and he created a woman and he gave the woman to the man, and he was so elated, so excited that he now has a helpmate suitable for him. Someone that can help carry the load of taking care of the garden where God put them, where God placed them and said, take care of my creation. And God covered up loneliness with unity in that moment. He covered up loneliness with unity in that moment. I think the world tries to cover up unity and community that we're supposed to have by trying to isolate everyone individually to talk about how you can be the best version of you and you can do you and whatever you want to do, you're number one and you do the best. But that's not what God created us to be. He created us to be in community. He created us to be united as one. Matthew 18, again, I say to you, this is Jesus talking, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them. Now, I know we don't want to take this verse out of context, but just the whole idea that Jesus is saying you need to be united. When we are united as one, things get done. Just as Adam by himself needed a helpmate. Why? It wasn't accomplishing everything that God wanted to have accomplished. The whole be fruitful and multiply thing was not going to happen with Adam on his own, right? And so he created woman. He created Eve to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, to take care of the garden, a helpmate suitable for him. And because God didn't create us to be alone. In John chapter 17, Jesus said, I and them and you and me, that they may be, talking about his disciples, that they may become perfectly one so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. With his disciples, Jesus said, you were created to be one. And he was praying to the Father, make them one. Help them realize that they are in community. As a church body, we are one together in Christ Jesus. It's not about one person that does this thing and one that does that and one does that. We're all united as one being the church. In Psalm 133, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in what? Unity. Then 2 Timothy chapter 3, here becomes the problem with God covering up loneliness with unity. But understand this, Paul's talking to Timothy, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control. Does any of this sound familiar yet? Brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power, avoid such people. God covered up loneliness with unity. But when it came to the church, Paul was saying to Timothy, there's going to come a time when people love themselves so much that they're either even going to try to give an appearance of belonging to Jesus, but they don't. Because you're only seeing them at church. You're not seeing them when they're off on their own and doing business dealings and when they're by themselves and the thoughts that they have and the heart that they're approaching life with. And Paul said, be careful for those people. In fact, stay away from them because they're going to pollute you. Why? Because God created us to be united and to be united as one. There's a quote I found from artandhealing.org. It says, loneliness is as lethal as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. According to researcher Julianne Holt Lundstad, loneliness affects more than one-third of American adults, with particular likelihood among individuals facing challenging life circumstances like loss of a loved one and chronic or catastrophic illnesses like diabetes, heart disease, mental illness, or cancer. Loneliness is a problem in our world. We have a group that meets at 5 o'clock on Sundays. It's a grief care group. That if you've lost a loved one, they would love to have you join them, that they can help share from Scripture and pray together. Because there is this time of loneliness that is created by the sin that came into the world. Death came into the world. And because of that, loneliness is there. And there has to be a way to combat that. And there is one in that God covered up that with unity. And so we unite with people that have lost loved ones. We unite with people that are dealing with illness and sickness. And we say, you are a part of us. You don't have to go through this battle by yourself. I got word this morning. My wife told me there was a text from Sarah Blasco that Elena Fenton passed away. Elena's been battling a brain tumor for the last 3 years. And I've never been more proud of a staff member as I have been of Sarah over these last 3 years. She has been by Elena's side, even though she has family around and siblings and kids. Sarah has just been there by her side, bringing her into the body of Christ, walking by her side through this battle that she's had. Nobody should have to do those things alone. That's why we have the church. And God gave us the church. The great cover-up of loneliness is the unity that we have. Last passage in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, as we know the beginning of this story, that Eve and Adam were walking in the garden and Satan came along and he approached Eve. Now we know Adam was there also. Don't know why he singled her out. Maybe he knew or thought maybe she would be weaker in this conversation. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us that. It just says that he approached Eve and he said, can you not eat of any of the trees in the garden? And she, of course, says, well, yeah, we can. We just can't eat of this one or touch it, which we don't see that as a directive from God. Because if we do, we will surely what? Die. And then Satan lies to her. Satan lies to her and says, well, you won't die. In fact, you'll what? You'll become like God. You'll become like God. Now, that's pretty crafty of Satan, isn't it? Because what does he do? He doesn't say, you know, if you eat of it, you'll be stronger than Adam. And she was like, well, okay, now I have this risk reward to kind of consider. And do I want to do this? You'll be able to have Adam's job instead of your job. And that was one that maybe she could have slowed down. But instead he said, you could be like God. And so now she's suddenly faced with this. You mean if I eat this fruit, I'll be like God? Meaning he's been lying to me this whole time, that he doesn't have to be the only one, that I can be him also, that I can be like him and know everything that he knows also. And then she was in this dilemma of, oh, if I leave it alone, I'm obeying him. But if I eat it, I'll be an equal with him. And so she takes and she eats. And so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew that they were naked. They did become like God in that sense, that they knew something. They knew something was wrong. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among what? The trees of the garden. The life that God had covered his creation with. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. You ever been in trouble with your parents and you gave too much information in your confession? Adam gave too much information. I saw that I was naked, right? He said, who told you that you were naked? Whoops, I didn't mean to say that part. Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, remember that beautiful woman that he was so excited to receive as his wife and be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, and God gave her over to him and he was all excited. And for this man, a man shall leave his father and hold fast to his wife. They become one. What does he do? Throws her right under the bus. The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. I mean, what are you going to do, God? Your beautiful wife puts a meal in front of you. You're going to say no, right? Throws her directly under the bus and then turns around and actually has the intestinal fortitude, one of my favorite lines a professor had, to say, you, God, it's your fault. It's your fault. And doesn't that sound familiar in today's world? It's God's fault that there's sin in this world. It's God's fault that there's death in this world. It's all God's fault that all of this created the way that it was. Instead of confessing and being humble before a holy God, he tries to pass blame. Down in verse 20 through 21, after God puts the curse on the serpent, puts the curse on Adam, puts the curse on Eve, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And here's the part I really want to get to. The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Garments of skins and clothed them. Now, I looked up that Hebrew word skins, thinking maybe it means something else. Maybe that wasn't the case of what really took place. But every place you find that Hebrew word for skins in all the Old Testament, you know what it means? An animal skin. In other words, what did God do? He sacrificed the first animal to cover up their sin. God covered up man's sin by shedding blood. By shedding blood. The first part of that story, we have Adam and Eve trying to hide. In Psalm 139, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. Is there anywhere we can go to hide from God? No. But that's what Adam and Eve tried to do. They tried to hide from God. And then when God had this conversation, where are you? We saw we were naked. So we hide. Who told you we're naked? And they had this conversation. He put the curse on the man, the woman, and the serpent. And then he sacrificed the animal to cover them. Why would he do that? Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life. Hebrews 9:22. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so God covered up their sin the way that he made it possible to do so by sacrificing an animal, having the blood pour out so that he could cover them with the animal skin. But the greatest cover-up of Genesis 1, 2, and 3 that I would like to point you to is simply this. Man thought he could cover up his own sin. Man thought he could cover up his own sin. So I have three quick questions for you. One, what are you trying to hide from God? Secondly, where are you running in order to hide from God? And third, what are you using to cover up sin? I think the problem that we have in our world today is that we can't just look at what the Bible says about who God is and what he did and just appreciate it, understand it, and run to it. Instead, we want to try to run and hide. We want to try to cover up his truth by saying, well, maybe there's a different way. We want to recognize our sin and either shield it towards someone else, blame someone else, run away from it, hide from it. But God knows absolutely everything that we do and everything that we say, and he knows everything about who we are. But we try to run and we try to hide from those things. 1 Corinthians 15:22, Paul said, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. In Romans 8:4-5, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God knows that you're a sinner. And he knows that I'm a sinner. And he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us. And that even though we've polluted His wonderful, perfect world, that He covered with life, that we've covered up with sin, that death has come into the world, it's not a place and it's not a response to run and try to hide from God and hide from Jesus or blame somebody else for what's going on. We simply take responsibility for who we are and what we've done, and we praise God that He would love us enough to send His Son to die on the cross for us, that our sin could be covered up and make us whole. Here's a picture of six guys. Johannes Kepler, author or developer of the three laws of planetary motion. Blaise Pascal, Pascal's law and Pascal's triangle. I'm sure you all remember that from high school, right? Robert Boyle, Boyle's law. Antony von Leeuwenhoek, father of microbiology. Michael Faraday, electrical power generation. And James Prescott Joule, the father of thermodynamics. You want to know what all of those guys have in common? They all believe in Jesus. They took their great scientific minds, and instead of trying to cover up who God is and cover up what God did, they used their wonderful scientific creative minds to say, let's show you how awesome and powerful God truly is. That all of these laws and all of these things work because it's the God of the universe that created them for us to be able to give Him glory and to give Him honor. And I would suggest to you today that God created you to be the same. He didn't create us to hide from our sin. He didn't create us to want to continue to sin, but He didn't create us to hide from it. He created us to be people that would be responsible to Him, confess our sin, humble ourselves before Him, trust Him, and to use everything that He made us to be for His glory and for His honor. But the great cover-up is that we try to do things on our own, forgetting the fact that God's already done them through Jesus Christ, paid the price for our sins, so that we can live freely, using everything that He's given us and made us to be to glorify and honor Him. You're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. If you're trying to cover up the fact that God exists, cover up who He is, I would just ask you to just take a second and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to work in your heart to say, Lord, reveal Yourself to me. And if we can have a conversation about that, I'll be over here afterwards and I'd love to talk with you about that. If you're here as a believer today, I would simply ask you, are you hiding from your sin? Are you hiding from God, your sin? Are we trying to put on this mask of saying, I'm a Christian because I come to church? Or are we truly surrendered to Jesus, using everything that He made us to be to honor and glorify Him, our God and our King? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the story of creation, not because we're proud of the fact that man sinned and that we're sinners as well. But we thank You for it because we can read that and just know how powerful and awesome that You are. And that our perspective is so small, Lord God, that we can't even fathom and fully grasp and understand You speaking things into existence to make them as they are. But Father, my prayer is that we would not reject that we would not run from that or try to hide from that, but we would embrace it. That we would run to it as believers and just love the fact that You spoke things into existence and that You're a God of life. And may we also pursue that life that You're offering us through Jesus. It's in His name that we pray. Amen. Why don't you stand? Let's sing.